I want to read from the book of John, the first epistle of John. It's chapter 1. I don't know just where we'll go to in our subject this morning. Try not to hold you long, but I'd like to talk with you just a little bit. The message that we brought on Friday night, some of the brethren tells me that they really got something out of it. I got just a little bit deep into some things, and Brother Arthur said it got over his head, and he felt like it got over some of the other people's head. But we was trying to bring out things in simplicity as much as we could, as to try to point out where the Antichrist would come from, and when the end of the world will come. See, because so many people are mixed up on that, they think for sure that the world's just going to go boom and that's going to be it, you know. And, of course, that's really distorting to a human mind. So we took our time and tried to bring out just when the end would come. The Bible gives it very specifically as when the end should come, and we tried to bring it out. And tried to bring out as to what the beast is, and the great whore of Revelation, and also bring out when the end would come. A number of other things we tried to pinpoint so that you could get your mind clear on it, and some came to me and later said, "Brother Pike, I've got that clear." Said, "I really understand that at last." So let me say that we're glad to have you here this morning. It's a real privilege to come here on Sunday morning. It's a privilege to come to the church here or any other church that is teaching the word of the Lord at any time, and to come to your own little church on Sunday morning, to have your own little community, to where you can come here and worship the Lord like you want to worship him. It's really exciting. And we take our time, we teach the scriptures, sometimes we preach to you. Paul said, "I'm a preacher and a teacher," and sometimes we preach to you, sometimes we teach you. But whatever we do it all for the edifying of the saints of God and try to bring forth the full gospel. I believe Dale and Susie's with us. Dale's sitting behind the post and these lights are a little blinding, but if that's you, Dale, hold your hand up, Dale. Yeah, okay. Got my son-in-law here from over the Carolinas. Him and Susie's with us, and I believe I see my Andy and my Holly this morning. They brought Andy to see me the other day, but I didn't get to see Holly, but I see she's here this morning. And I'm wondering if Gracie and Myron is here. I haven't seen them. I don't know whether they're here or not. Myron Grace is over from the Bahamas, and thought maybe they might be here this morning. Joseph sometimes comes, sometimes he don't. Getting on to him a little bit. Brother Larry Keyes was really getting on his case yesterday, and I think maybe that helped Joe. Danny talked like he might come this morning, but I don't see him either. All right, if you're here and you haven't been with us before, we're glad to have you here. Have so many visitors coming in from time to time, and we're certainly glad to have you here. Glad to have my sister-in-law, Sarah. Sarah's as fine a girl, I guess, as I've ever known. And she said she was coming this morning, so I see she's a lady of her word. She's here. So let's give the Lord a hand for these folks coming to be with us, can we? All right. Appreciate you and appreciate your interest in the work of the Lord. I want you to pray for us. We really need your prayers because there's a lot of things to be done. Brother Taylor's got a lot of things to do. Brother David Paul's got a lot of things to do. And I've got a lot of things to do. And I'd like to also say that I appreciate the brethren's efforts. And the last 3 or 4 weeks, I would say, they have brought in as an offering to the Lord of their efforts about something under $50,000, or maybe $51,000, I'm not sure. That's aside from the fact that they give to the work of the Lord. This is something they've done special. And Brother Beretta has been one of the major ones in that. He's been instrumental in it, and he has really given a lot of his time Some of the others have given a lot of their time to try to head the thing up and to make it work for us. This I appreciate from the bottom of my heart, and the Bible teaches that God is not forgetful of your labor in the Lord, in that you have ministered to the saints and in that you do minister to the saints. So in that you've done this, you've done it as unto the Lord, and God will surely bless you. Many, many ways He'll bless you. He'll bless you in your finance. He'll bless you in your health. He'll bless you in your home and happiness. He'll bless you in many, many ways as to protection on the highway from the calamities of life and many other things God will do for you because you considered Him, His cause, and the needy. And these things really help us with world evangelism, with TV programs and radio programs and crusades and the different things. It takes so many, many multiplied thousands of dollars. As a matter of fact, we had Joseph to call from over in Kenya, Africa. And Joseph is wanting to come over and visit with the people. He was in our crusade there. He was converted from a Nazarene church to the infilling of the Spirit. And he left his church and his parsonage and everything to become one of our ministers over in Kenya. And he has established a number of works since that time. And he called me long distance and he said that he would like to come to America and to be here in our services. And I told Sister Betty to send him $1,000 so he could come over and be with us. He has really tried hard to do something for the work of the Lord. So you pray that everything will work out with him. And when he comes over here, you treat him well. All right. Reading from the book of St. John, the first chapter, the first verse. It says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. And hereby we do know that we know Him if we keep His commandments. He that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth His word in him, verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in Him. He that saith he abideth in Him ought himself also to walk even as He walked. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which things is true in Him and in you, because the darkness is past. The true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light and hateth his brother is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness and walketh in darkness and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for His name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. All right, let's concentrate on that a few minutes. I'd like to talk to you or elaborate just a little bit on this passage of Scripture. It's a real strong Scripture. All of the Scriptures are powerful. And this one is very strong in that it tells us in the second chapter of 1 John, 15th, 16th, and 17th verse, that we are not to love the world, neither the things that are in the world, for all that is of the world is the pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and the world and the lust thereof passeth away. Now here's something that's real strong. We like to think of the world as being something that God has made, and indeed he did, and something that he has given to us, and of course he did. And we love to think of the world as something that we should enjoy, that we should enlarge upon, that we should have in every way as to whatever it has to offer. We like to think of it like that. And that's true. We do have it. It does belong to us. The Bible said that God has given us all things that pertain unto life. So these things are ours. But I remind you so much that we're told to love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the eyes and the pride of life. And the world and the lust thereof passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, that really sounds confusing. That really sounds confusing. You think, well, my God, here you've given the world to us and give us everything in the world, and now you tell us we can't love the world, we can't have the world. And then we read in the Bible where the Bible tells us that God so loved the world, and here he is telling us not to love the world, and we get confused and we say, God, what can this be? You say that you so loved the world that you gave your only son for the redemption of the world and for the redemption of mankind. And now you tell us not to love the world and not to have any fellowship with it, and that if the love of the world is in us, then the love of the Father isn't there within our heart. So when we consider these things and we think about them, we have to remember to go all the way back to the creation of the world, back to the time when God actually made the world, and when he made it in such a beautiful manner, and he made it free from corruption, he made it free from sin, and the world was such a beautiful, lovely garden. Man was pure and everything was wonderful. There was no sorrow, there was no sin, there was no suffering, there was no death. Nothing that could distort man's mind to his way of living. See, and when we look at it like that, then we understand why that the Bible says that God so loved the world. He so loved it in that condition, in that virginity condition. He loved the world. It was so beautiful. It was so fascinating. It was everything that man wanted. See, and God so loved it in that kind of condition that he was willing to sacrifice Jesus, the Son of God at Calvary, to be able to redeem it and bring it back to its virgin condition so that we could enjoy the wonderful creative act of God. And we're looking forward to the restoration of that great, wonderful millennium day when we'll reign, rule and reign with God for 1,000 years right here on this present earth. Not in its present condition. The curse will be lifted. Everything will be changed, and it'll be taken back to its originality. And we'll rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. Now, this is why that God tells us that he loved the world. It's because it was in that kind of condition as to the creative act of God, God there in the garden, and he's going to restore it. He said, I will restore what the cankerworm has eaten, the years the caterpillar has consumed. I will restore all of that the locust has gotten. And so then God is a great God of restoration. But in the present day, as to the present condition, God has said, love not the world, because Lucifer at this present time is the prince of the world. He is the prince of the world. He loved the things of the world. And even as Jesus rebuked him when he was speaking through Peter, saying, thou savest the things that be of the flesh, or the things that be of the world. See, in the present condition, everything is under the curse. Therefore, we withdraw from the activities of the world, and we serve God, and we give our heart to God, and our innermost being. We do not allow to go out into the things of the world. For he said, come out from among them, be a separate people. Touch not the unclean things, and I will receive you, saith the Lord. So then we see that God is bringing us out. He's calling us away from the world and the things of the world and the old tree of knowledge. And he's bringing us to the revelational understanding of Christ Jesus, saying, let this mind be in you that is also in Christ Jesus, who being made in the form of God, thought it not robbery to make himself equal with God. But he didn't try to make a reputation for himself. He humbled himself even to a servant and died at Calvary, that you and I might have this wonderful benefit of God. So then we see that it's not confusing at all. All he asks us to do is to seek the kingdom of God first. And then God will give us again all of the things that we've lost through the fall of mankind. Remember, I tell you again, death did not come by God. Death is not an instigation of God. Even though the Bible says that the death of the saints are precious in his sight, yet death did not come by God, but death came by man. As a matter of fact, God warned man and said, don't eat of that tree. The day that thou eatest thou shalt surely die. And man disobeyed God, and from that came death. From that came the fall, and with that came all the sorrows and heartaches of life. And today we're creatures of circumstances. We've caught within the environment of it, and we can't do anything about it other than the fact we can go to God and ask God to forgive us our sins, ask God to save us and give us eternal life, that we don't have to perish, or we don't have to pass away or be turned into the lake of fire. The Bible said God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish but have eternal life. And then he tells us that it shall come to pass, even in the day that we're living in, that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So then without respect to person, we see God giving us this wonderful opportunity to be saved, to conform to his way of life while the blood is on the seat of atonement and the days of grace are here, then without respect to person, we can go to God, call on the Lord, receive his spirit into our life to have, as Paul said, this heavenly treasure in earthen vessels, and then we can serve God, growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord to the full measure, the full stature of the perfect man, Christ Jesus, or as Paul termed it, going on to a full reward. So we see that we have this opportunity and the day that we're living in that we should take full advantage. The Bible speaks of men that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness, bringing upon them swift damnation. And the way they do that is by taking advantage of the days of grace. This is the days of grace. So they take advantage of the days of grace, and they don't take a God advantage as to repent of their sins, conform to the way of God. But what they do, they take advantage in that God gives grace. They go about the lasciviousness of life. They go on with their rowdy living in life, their gullible desires in life, and they do whatever they want to. And as a result of that, the Bible says that is turning the grace of God into lasciviousness, because they're misusing the days of grace and they're not using it for the purpose of God or the time for the purpose of perfecting or conforming their lives to Christ. So here it says, love not the world. So I look around me, I see the world, the dazzle of the world. I see all the wonderful things of the world, especially Betty and I traveling all over the world. I see these things and I hear God say, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. You can't even love the things that are in the world. For all that is of the world is the lust of the flesh, the pride of life, and all of this passeth away. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. See, and I look at these things, and I think, well, that means I can't have anything at all in the world. I think, how could I ever leave off with the things of the world? I'm a creature that's subject to vanity. Even the Bible says I am. And all is vanity, Solomon said. All of the world is vanity. Vexation of the spirit. And I'm a creature. I'm subject to vanity. And I'm like a tree. Like a tree is rooted into the ground by the roots. I am rooted into the earth by my human senses. As to the five human senses, I'm rooted into the earth. I survive by means of my human senses. I see, I hear, I taste, I smell, I feel. You know, and that's my life, and that's the only life I have. And if my sight goes out, I have lost part of my life. If my ears become to where I cannot hear, I've lost another part of my life. My taste buds are gone, my smelling is gone. I've lost the greater part of my life. And then if my feeling is gone, then I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. So then I think, Lord, how could I ever be to where I wouldn't partake of the world? I don't know how I could ever do that. And then I hear God speak to me like this. And he says, reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God. Reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and the law of sin. By the body of Jesus Christ. For he that knew no sin was made your sin, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ. And so Paul said, it's not me living, but it's Christ that's living within me. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Of him that dwelleth with me, or he that gave his life for me. So then Jesus became me in death, in the presence of God, being made in the image of sin as to mankind, the fallen kind. And so then he was taken to Calvary. He was smitten of the Father. We esteem him smitten of God. He was bruised for our transgressions, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon his backs, by whose stripes I'm healed. And so then all of us having gone astray like sheep, every one of us have turned to our own way. We've looked to our own quarter for our own gain. And God has made him to be sin for us. And so then we esteem him smitten of God. And there he was delivered for my offenses. Because I offended, he was delivered unto death. He was delivered for my offenses. And then on the other side of the grave, he was raised again for my justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, I have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So that is to say, the body is dead because of sin. My body is no longer seen by the Heavenly Father. It's dead. It's buried in the watery grave in the lovely name of Jesus. It's buried there. It's dead. It's gone. And God never again sees me as that bastard child of the first birth, which is of Adam, in that the Bible said in Adam all die. But he sees me as his lovely son in the beginning of the creation of God, in that the Bible says that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God. He sees me in the new image as the resurrected image. And he sees me in the new form. The Bible said Jesus appeared in a new form. And now I am bone of his bone, Paul said, in flesh of his flesh in the sight of God. I am bone of his bone and I'm flesh of his flesh. And he hath taken away my sins. And today I'm free from sin. I'm free from sin because he so loved, or God so loved me, that he gave his son in my behalf. So we see that God has kept me from the world. He has kept me from the world by killing me through Jesus Christ to where I am not in the world. The Bible said, you're not in the world, for God has chosen you out of the world, and he's hid you with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the restoring of all things, or that is the coming of the millennium, back to the garden experience.
So we can see that we are not of the world. He has chosen us out of the world. And yet I look at you and you look at me and we're both still in the world. And then again we get confused and say, well, how can this be? I am in the world and yet he said he's chosen me out of the world. I am in the flesh and yet he says I'm not of the world nor in the flesh. So then I begin to wonder and I say, God, how can this be? And then again, I remember the Bible says that death, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. So if I'm dead to sin by the body of the Lord Jesus Christ, my spirit went back to God who gave it. So then the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached. Men oppressed their way into the kingdom. And Jesus said that the kingdom of God cometh not by observation, but it is within a man. So then my spiritual interbeing that I spoke to you about to begin with, this interman, this angelic being, has been translated into the Spirit of Christ, or the Spirit of God. Father, make these one even as we're one, even one spirit. So then as you put the safeguard into the fabric, the stains can't penetrate. So Christ is in my spirit, and my spirit is in Christ's spirit. And now it's not I that liveth, but Christ, the inner man, the Lord from heaven, lives on the inside of me. And we have become interwoven as one. And this body is already purged by the body of Jesus. There is no sin to it because it is dead to sin. And as I say so often, the man that's out of the cemetery cannot transgress the law. And if you cannot transgress the law, if you're dead to the law by the body of Jesus, if you cannot transgress the law, then you cannot sin. Because the Bible says that transgression of the law is sin. And where there's no law, then there's no transgression. And where there's no transgression, there's no sin. And where there is no sin, there is no death. Because the sting of death is sin. So then grave, where is thy victory? Where is thy victory? Or death, where is thy victory? Or death, where is thy sting? And grave, where is thy victory? See, we've overcome by Jesus. That's why the Bible says that we pass from death unto life. And again, we begin to get confused here because people are buried. We go and bury people. And we say, how can this be? I pass from death unto life. I pass from death unto life, we testify. And then we look and they have a funeral. And somebody says, well, if you pass from death unto life, how is it that them people are being buried out here? So then we get confused again. But then when we stop and think, we say, what death is he speaking of? And then we hear a voice say, and he, blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection, over which the second death hath no power. So then we know that he's talking about passing from the second death. And what is the second death? The Bible teaches that that's the lake of fire. And the wicked live not again until the 1,000 years are finished, the Bible said. And then they were resurrected, and then they were turned into the lake of fire. So then, the second death is the lake of fire. And I say this again, what is death? Death in the lake of fire? It is the separation of your spirit from God's spirit. What is sleep? The Bible speaks of Lazarus sleeping. It is when they put you in a casket, when they lower you down into the ground, when your spirit departs from your body. That is sleep, not death. Jesus allowed for that as death, but he said that is not death. There's only one death, and that is the lake of fire. But because we term it a death as to a natural definition, he says the second death. So then we pass from the second death. That is to say, our spirit can never sin against God once it's born again. It can never sin against God again. See, the Bible says, I remind you of this again, the angel came to Daniel 500 years before the coming of the Lord, or thereabout, and he said, Messiah shall come, Daniel, and he shall make an end of sin. And he spoke of how that he'd be cut off for the sake of the people. 483 years later, Jesus came. He went to Calvary, cut off for the people. He made an end of sin. And as it was said, 490 years determined upon thy people, Daniel, which is the Jews.
It is yet 7 years as to the last week of Daniel that is about to come into view at this time. That last week was cut off from the 490 years, leaving 483 years, and then placing the 7 years over here after the age of the church or the Gentiles, and then to bring the Jews back in that 7 years for Antichrist and tribulation and these kind of things. But the breach in between that, from the 483 over to the 7, is this time that we've had down through the years from Calvary, which is called the church ages. And the time of the Gentiles, when the Gentiles come in for salvation, the Jews went out of the presence of God and was blinded in part. And now the days of the Gentiles is practically fulfilled. And now the Jews are ready to come back in, which means Antichrist is ready to come on the scene, and the two prophets. The two prophets are ready to come on the scene. Now, let me say this right hurriedly. So then we know that the days of the Gentiles is about finished. This is why David was so enthused. When David was up here and he began to get broke up, it's because he and I have talked about this wonderful thing of God, and he's gotten into these wonderful things of God, and he knows that right here at this particular Christmas, that the end of the world is nigh upon us, and that it has to do with the catching up of the man-child, or the birth of the man-child. And because he understands this, then it cuts deep down into his heart and spirit every time he thinks about it. Because he wants to be part of that just like I do and just like you do. So, I say this to you again, that if we're moving fast toward 19 and 90, that there's only 7 years of tribulation, the last week of Daniel. And if we're moving hard toward 19 and 90, then ending another decade, we'll be close to turning another century after we reach 100. And then we'll be coming into a millennium. We'll be coming into a millennium. Remember, 100, century, 10, decade, 1,000, millennium. We'll be coming into the seventh millennium that we have record of as to history. And I believe with all of my heart that this millennium that's coming up is going to be the 1,000 years rest of God as to the great millennium of the restoring of all things. I believe that with all my heart. And it means that if there's only 10 years from 1990, you couldn't roll around to but about 2 years within that decade. If you go any farther, you're going into the 7 last years of the tribulation period. So then something would have to happen. Now, I can't precisely say that, in that the Bible said no man will know the day nor the hour. But yet it does say that we're children of light, that that day should not come upon us unaware. As a snare shall it come upon all of them that dwell on the earth, but not as children of God. For ye shall know when it's nigh, even at the door. So we know that it's close. I cannot say as to the day nor the hour of that time. I cannot say as to the calendar being off, for they have the offset of the calendar. I told you that it is given as to the birth of Christ, the AD, the BC. There's 3 years off, which moves us forward even now to that very place, to where we wouldn't have any time left between now and the tribulation period. It's a definite, there's a definite thing as to being off in the calendar. The Bible said an Antichrist would change the times and the seasons, whereas Julius Caesar and others, through the carnal mind that's imbued with God down through the years, has changed these things by inserting leap year and the different things. There's so many different things as to different calendars. We brought this out on tape somewhere as to the many different calendars, but as to the prophetic calendar, everything is lining up. And I don't know how far it will move, as we would say, into the millennium, and yet not be the millennium, in that it will still be the calendar dates moving toward the millennium because of the offsets in the calendar. I don't know just how many or what as to days, months, and years. But I do know one thing. In my heart, I cannot believe that God will go beyond this coming millennium.
Because I say again, if he worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day, and the Bible gives a day is 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years is a day, then it has to fall on the 6,000th year. It has to fall on the 6,000th year as to the end of his labor. And the seventh, as to the millennium coming in, has to be his day of rest. So that would be the end of the world. And remember, the saints have to be translated and go out of this world 7 years before that millennium comes in. They go out at the first of Daniel's week, and then in the middle of the week is when Antichrist comes on the scene. But at the first of the week is when the prophets come on the scene. The church is translated, the prophets come on the scene. To tutor Israel to the middle of the week, the breaking of the covenant in the middle of the week. And then Antichrist comes on the scene. War in heaven, Revelation 12, Lucifer's cast out. And then John saw this beast come up out of the water with 7 heads, 10 horns. And having the mouth of a lion, the body of a leopard, and feet of a bat. So it is a true fact that everything is getting close, real close. And another thing that makes us to know it, Revelation 10 and 7 emphatically states that in the days of the sounding of the voice of the last trump, that the mysteries of God would be finished. And in the finishing of this, that would bring on the end of the world. And this is the thing, of course, again, that David was enthused about, because David understands, as some of you, that this work of the Gentiles is as to an invisible Jew, a spiritual Jew, and that it is an invisible work as to the invisible God. Paul said, I worship the invisible God. And this invisible God is moving in an invisible people, in an invisible realm, in an invisible world. And he's doing all of these things, coming like a thief in the intellectual night of people's human reasoning, stealing away the bride, or translating the inner person into the spirit of Christ or into the kingdom of God. So then that means that God has been doing this for years, and he's been indoctrinating for years. He's been transforming the mind and spirit for years, and he is almost as to an ultimatum, are coming to the grand finale, as we say, of that thing as to the church. They've just about finished their diplomacy as to their schooling, and they're just about ready for graduation. This graduation, of course, will be, as the Bible said, and we shall not excel the dead in Christ, for they shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet God when we're changed. Caught up to meet with God, so shall we ever be with the Lord. So it means that we have come out of the world. We are a separate people from the world. And the way that I've come out of the world is I'm dead to the world by the body of Jesus Christ. And the world has no power over me. I am dead to sin. I'm dead to the world. I'm dead to transgression. And yet in my body, in the sight of God, it's buried, it's gone. The Bible speaks of sinful flesh. Paul said, within my body there dwelleth no good thing. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And we spoke to you about the dispute of the body and how that the body is now dead. God has delivered us from the body of this death, that which Satan infiltrated at the fall when he got into Eve and went on into Adam. So then we find ourselves free from the transgression. The great transgression. We find ourselves therefore free from sin. And we find ourselves therefore free from death. So then we are not in the flesh, because when a person dies, the spirit goeth back to God who gave it. They bury the body. They are not in the flesh. So then reckon yourselves to be dead indeed unto the world and sin, but the body of Jesus. And the Spirit of God received our spirit. Our spirit went back to God. Just like when Lazarus died and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. You know that they did not carry the body, because the body went into the grave. And then the Bible says that Abraham, speaking from that glory world, looked down and saw the rich man. And there he had Lazarus in his bosom. That is to say, Lazarus was within the faith of Abraham. So then, going over to the Holy Land, as Betty and I have done, going to the tomb of Abraham and Sarah, there they are, buried in the ground. But yet the Bible says that Abraham spoke from the glory world. So then we see that you are the same in the sight of God. You're dead. You're buried in your body. Your spirit, your angel, went back to God who gave it. And it's hid with Christ in God, whom the heavens have received, until the day of the change of the body. So then, because of that, all of these things fall around your dwelling, but they won't come near you. Because you cannot sin, you are born of God. The Bible said, he that is born of God, he cannot sin. For God's seed, even Christ, the hope of glory, remaineth in us. And we cannot sin because we're born of God. Remember again, I say Christ in you, the hope of glory. Because the Bible said Christ alone was made heir to the glory of God. So he's the only hope. You have him on the inside of you as the seed of God. Therefore, the Bible said, he that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. A bride without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish, God is coming back after that. So we're not to love the world, the things that are in the world. For the Bible said, all that is of pride, lust, corruption, he said, this is of the world. These things are of the world. So then there's the world and all the things that are of the world. And the man that belongs to that level of life, that dimension of life, that plateau of life, he is in the natural, he is in carnality, he cannot please God. And even though to be carnally minded is death, it does not say that carnal things mean death. I can have all the carnal things I want. Paul said, if I've sown unto you spiritual, shall I not spiritual things? Shall I not reap of you carnal? If other men are partakers of these, am I not the more? So then he said that we could have all the natural things that's in life that are clean, that are upright, that are according to biblical terminology. We can have them through Christ, seeking Christ first, and letting him add these things and lifting them from the curse. See, we can have them. If we're born again, all things are ours, because he said, I have given to you all things that pertain unto life, whether it's finance, whether it's blessings, whatever. I say this to you over and over. He said, my blessing maketh rich. It addeth no sorrow. For it is the Lord thy God that giveth thee the power to get wealth. And he said, if you'll delight yourself in me, I'll give you the desires of your heart. I'll make you to ride upon the high places of the earth. I'll feed you with the heritage of Jacob. He said, I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. He said, and you shall be like a tree that's planted by the water, that will bring forth your fruit in your season, and your leaves shall not wither, and whatsoever you do shall prosper. Saying, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth his sins and forsaketh his sins, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. So then we see that the blessing of the Lord maketh rich. The world makes rich, but the Bible said when you do that, you're cut off in the midst of your days, and in the end you'll be a fool. But God gives blessings, and they're eternal. Not only profitable as for this life, as to the gospel, but for the world to come. So we can see that we are children of God. We've been born again. We've got this wonderful heavenly treasure in the earthen vessel, which means the Spirit of Christ, the kingdom of God, and the knowledge of the Lord. Let's stand together. I appreciate you coming to be with us this morning. Tried to hurry along here. We got started late, and tried to hurry along and say a few things that might be edifying to you. Might add to your treasure chest. Remember, there is the wonderful, wonderful knowledge of God. Paul said, all men have not this knowledge. I speak this to your shame. He said, I would not have you ignorant, that ye should know these things. And folks, if faith cometh by the hearing of the word of God, if we don't know these things, it's utterly impossible to have faith. I tell you once again, believing is not sufficient, just believing alone. Just mere believing is not faith. You can believe anything. You can believe a lie and be damned. You can believe you're healed when you're dying, or well when you're dying. You can believe you're on your way to heaven when you're on your way to hell. But there's one thing for sure. by faith, and it was translated that he should not see death. Faith cometh by the hearing of the word. That's the only way to get faith, is to hear the word of God and then believe the word of God. And the Bible said, with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the lips confession is made unto salvation. Or it says he purifies our heart by faith, making us pure in heart. And then the pure in heart shall see God, even as a great spiritual revelation, or see God as the great God that he really is. So then we find that mere believing is not sufficient. Mere confession is not sufficient. I know the Bible said, what a man speaketh cometh from his heart. And you would say, well, I love you, Jesus. And you say, that come from my heart. I know that. But on the other hand, you could be lying. That comes from your heart also. You could say, I love him, when you don't love him. But on the other hand, you can believe unto righteousness, or that is to say, they overcame Satan by the blood of the Lamb, that is the works of Jesus Christ, the finished works of righteousness, and by their confession. For they overcame him by their confession and by the blood of the Lamb. To confess to the blood of the Lamb and his righteousness is to overcome Lucifer. And to hold fast that faith and that confession, having done all to stand when you stumble, when you stagger, don't give up. Hold to your feet. And the Bible said, cast not away thy faith, which hath great recompense of reward. Hold fast to that faith. It's a shield that will quench all the fire darts of the wicked. Satan will try to tear it down. He's trying to trample down the mind of humanity. And he'll try to trample it down. But you hold fast to it, because God's faithful that promised, he'll never leave you nor forsake you. And remember, faith by the hearing of the word. And the Bible says the way that you show that faith is according to what you do. The child is known by his doings. And it's whatever you do, that's the proof of what you are. If you go fishing, then you're a fisherman. If you go hunting, then you're a hunter. If you go painting, then you're a painter. Isn't that right? If you take up the place of the president, then you are a president. And if you walk and talk and act and look like a Christian, then you are a Christian. They first called them Christians at Antioch because they act like Christ. And the Bible said the child is known by his doings, and what you do proves what you believe. For as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. All right, let's sing a little chorus together, can we? I want to say again, I appreciate you coming. I tell you that over and over because I really do appreciate you coming to be with us, and especially on a cold, cold morning. I think last night must have been one of the coldest mornings or coldest nights I ever know. Like Alaska. Sister Betty and I have been in Alaska a couple of times, and it's something up there. When it gets cold, I mean, it's sure enough cold. Maybe 30, 40 below. All right, let's sing this little chorus, Sister Dale. There's room at the cross for you. Can you sing that with me? Oh, there's room at the cross for you. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. How do you believe in discernment? Now let me say this morning. There's a fellow that comes and he gives me trouble with regularity. In his spirit, he never stops. But this morning he came. I haven't been around him, but he came this morning. He purposed in his heart that was him, and he wasn't going to do that. Purposed in his heart, he wasn't going to do it. And you know what? This morning he's got a good spirit. He's just as clear as he can be. Let's give the Lord a hand. Can you? That proves that a man can do it if he wants to do it. That proves he can do it if he wants to do it, Brother Taylor. All right, let's sing that again. One more time together. Let's sing it together now. Oh, there's room at the cross for you. Glad to have Chris with us this morning. There's room at the cross for you. with me now. And although many have come, there is still room for one. There is room at the cross for you. For at the cross, at the cross, where we first saw the light, and the burdens of our heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight. Now I'm happy all the day. Sweep over my soul. Sweep over. Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing that with me? For my rest, it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. For I've anchored my soul in God's haven of rest, and I'll sail the wild seas no more. Though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe. Evermore I need Thee, Lord, I need Thee. Can you sing that with me? I need Thee now, precious Savior. And oh, how I need Thee. The altars are open if you'd like to come. So don't turn Him away. Turn Him away. For He has come back to your heart once again. So let Him in to stay. Just to plead your cause on that eternal day. Listen to Jesus and hear His sweet voice, and don't turn Him away. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus, Sister Dale.
He was here all the time.
And He was here all the time. Sing that with me. And He was here. Waiting patiently in line, Jesus was here all.
for he was he.
Sing another chorus or two before we go. The altars are open. If you'd like to come, glad for you to come and worship with us, pray with us. Let's pray that today God watch over every one of us, take care of us. Some of you go out to lunch, different ones travel to and fro, going to the home, and whatever, it's the Christmas season. It's a very dangerous time. And there's never a holiday but what there's deaths and sorrows. So let's pray and ask God to watch over one another. You know, I said this the other night, I still say this, that the welfare and safety of all humanity is everybody's responsibility, because Jesus said we are our brother's keeper. And so we need to pray one for another. Jesus said pray one for another. Another thing he said was pray. He said watch. You need to watch. When you pray, you also need to watch. If you don't watch, it won't do any good to pray. And if you don't pray, if you don't pray, it won't do any good to watch. You have to do both of them, watch and pray. All right, watch and pray lest you enter into temptation. We're bringing in the sheaves. We're bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come. Bringing in the sheaves, we're bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves, sing it with me now. Bringing in the sheaves, bringing in the sheaves, and we shall come rejoicing. Bringing in the sheaves. And we shall come rejoicing, we're bringing in the sheaves. Let's sing this little song called Working the Roads to Glory Down. I keep working those roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above, I'll make it easy. Can you sing that with me? We keep working the roads to glory, the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above, for those behind. Sing it again. So we're working those roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and blind. I want to smooth out the roads that leads to heaven above and make. One more time together. I keep working the roads to glory, working those roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I want to smooth out the road that leads to heaven above and make it easy. Can you sing it with your knees? We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind.
above and make pleasing.
One more time again.
We keep working the roads to glory, working the roads to glory, helping the weak and the blind. I'm going to smooth out the road for the needs to help above. I'll make it easy for.
Can you give the Lord a hand?
Let's sing this little chorus. Come a little closer. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little closer to the Lord. I remember, brother, when I was like you, traveling down a road of sin. Head bending low, there was trouble in my soul, looking for a place it would end. But an old-time preacher came calling one day from the good book, read a few words. Now I can say there's nothing in my way. I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to my Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten if you come a little one more time. So I came a little closer, just a little closer, and I came a little closer to the Lord. My heavy load will lighten, and my days will brighten when I came a little closer to the Lord. So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little.
Can you sing that one more time with me?
So come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little.
Just one more time together. Lift up your hands. Let's give him a wave offering.
Come a little closer, just a little closer, oh, come a little closer to the Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little.
While we sing, Dan, give him a wave offering. Oh, come a little. You know, the Bible said, I would that men everywhere lift up holy hands without wrath and without doubt. That reminds the Lord God of Calvary. Those hands stretched out. And the Bible said, give him a wave offering. They used to wave the sheep to God.
So, come a little closer. Just a little closer. Come a little closer to my Lord. Your heavy load will lighten, and your days will brighten when you come a little closer to the Lord.
Let's sing like this.
I will praise Him, my will praise Him, praise the Lord for sinners slain, and give Him glory, all ye people, for His blood has washed.
Sing it again now. sing that again. I want Brother Ron to come and dismiss us. I wonder if that's my sister Barbara back there. I don't know. I've been praying for her a long time, and she started to come in regular with us. It really warms my heart. I really praise God for that. So thankful that my wife, Sister Sarah, can be here with us. As I say, Sarah's a wonderful person. Can we sing that together again as Ron comes to with the benediction? Can we?
I will praise him.
Let us give.